All the kids are gone, so it's quiet. That's nice. Does anyone know where my daughter went? No. But no, we appreciate all the help that we get just kind of getting things going here. We really appreciate it. All right, so we are in the book of 2 Samuel. And forgive me, I've moved my spot. And the Goliath, or the giant that we're talking about, is the giant of leadership. And we've been talking about that as far as, you know, David and people following him. And using David here as a type of Christ, as one that we would follow, as one that we would be... And we would show comfort in trusting in the Lord and standing by Him, knowing that He is the great leader. And then for us ourselves to stand in and be the leaders that we're supposed to be. And we've often thought about that challenge. You know, in churches, it's always the men who are supposed to be the mighty leaders. And that is 100% true. As men, we stand up, we lead our homes, we lead in the churches. But of course, the ladies in the church, they have leadership roles as well. Well, what about the kids? Well, they lead too. As there are older kids in the church, younger kids look at them. Right, and it doesn't matter what particular role you have here in church, someone is always looking at you. Whether you're up here giving a devotion or it's how you're running a vacuum, it doesn't matter. Someone's watching you, seeing how you're doing things. They're watching your heart, they're watching your attitude, they're watching what your face is doing. All of those things in behaving, we show leadership. And one of the things that we want to look at here, 2 Samuel chapter 21 says this, and Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of those spear, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai the son of Zariah succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then I made a joke about this, about having to pronounce some of the names in the Bible, and I still struggle with this. Sibekai, the Hushuahite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan and Jair Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So what we're seeing here is the men that are following David going out and doing great things. And if you really think about it, in your life, what great things have we attempted? We see how great Jesus was on earth, the great teachings, the great mercy, the long-suffering, the great commandments to get to faith, the Beatitudes that we read. All the things that he did ought to inspire us to attempt great things as well. As this giant was ready to go after David, that was his thought. I'm gonna get this sword wet with David's blood. I'm gonna take this king out. And again, with the understanding that if they were to take David out, many of the Israelites would fall back. They would be, oh no, our king is gone. And that's what we see the world doing today. Everything they possibly can to lessen the might and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course we know to be a fool's game to play. You can't do that. You can sling all the mud you want, you can pretend all you want, you can mess around all you want, but nonetheless, Jesus Christ will still be Jesus Christ. He's not going to change because of what the world says. And the world is not going to find a way to illuminate any of his faults because he has none. I brought that up on Wednesday, that person pretending to be a preacher, making the comment that Jesus was a racist, he was a bigot, and it was a woman who stood up and spoke her truth that caused him to repent of his attitudes towards her. And of course, if you look at the passage of Scripture, you'd have to try really hard to dig all that out that he was using. But that's what they're trying to do. Somebody was, I read an article on Ravi Zacharias. I've been talking a lot about him lately, and I apologize if that bothers you. But I was reading that on him. And you think about it, for all that time, he lacked integrity. While he was promoting Jesus Christ and while he was using apologetics to prove that Jesus was the Christ, in his private life, he had something horrible brewing. And then when he passes away, the things that come out about him proves all the atheists right about Christians. Proves them right. Now, what I would say to somebody like that, because in the article they were saying, well, see, this is why you can't trust Christianity. This is why you can't trust God. What Ravi Zacharias did had nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, I would dare say, don't get mad at me at this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most of what Ravi Zacharias did had nothing to do with Christianity. Right? His doctrine was so far off the mark of where it was supposed to be. It would almost be to the point where I'd seem comfortable saying, well, very much the devil put a man like that there to do all the work that he did so that later when it was disproved, it would do more damage than anything he ever built. That's what the world wants. The world has Goliath set up, and they're coming after the leaders of God's people, coming after God's people, trying to diminish. Okay, who is it? I didn't move. See, we're all going to hit our panic buttons, and we're going to set off all the cars. Here we go. Anyway, and that's what they're doing. They're coming after us. Right? They want the pastors to stop. They want the Sunday school teachers to stop. They want people just like you and me who are faithful coming into the church, who are faithful talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They want us to stop. But you know what? These mighty men won victories that sound as if they came from epic legends like Beowulf or something you'd see on the big screen nowadays. They did amazing things. These regular everyday outcasts, these people that found David in a cave and the David became kind of like an accidental leader to them, they were so devoted to their leader that they were willing to run at giants. And of course, what's not lost to me is that David himself, as a young man, fought a giant. And many of these giants had relations to Goliath and were coming after David in revenge, wanting to silence him, wanting to make themselves feel better by killing David. These men had no fear in this. They didn't take a look at the situation and ponder as to whether or not they could be of any use to it whatsoever. They picked up their swords and they went. Nowadays, and Brother Charlie, you're going to find a lot of the preaching today kind of backed up with the devotion. I find sometimes the Lord just does that. There's a particular point he wants, so he synchronizes the person given the devotion with the people given the Sunday school lessons with the sermons later. I've often found that. I think that's pretty neat. But the point that I'm trying to get to is this, is there's going to be times where we have to stand up and do something. We can't sit there and say, wow, that's a really big giant. I don't know if my sword's big enough. I don't know if I'm that good of a fighter. I don't know if I'm ready for this battle. No, we just jump into it. Right? Grab the Word of God, jump into those problems, jump into those situations, and do some good. As David had done years before, these men slew these giants. And these people were heavily armed. These were good warriors. Right? These giants were not just people who had woken up because they found out Goliath had killed and many years later stood up in the battle. No. These were good soldiers. These were men with proper weapons who knew what they were doing. But nonetheless, just as Goliath, they fell. No, not to David like Goliath did, but to those that followed. Listen, my Lord Jesus Christ can do amazing things. And if you are serving Him and you've got a mind for the work, you will be able to do amazing things as well in His work. Visualize these incidents and imagine the courage, the skill, and above all, the enabling of God that brought about these results. In Psalm 60, verse 12, and Psalm 108, verse 13, the Bible states that through God we shall do valiantly. It is a wonderful thing to realize that the days of valiant actions do not have to be all in the past. You know what drives me nuts? Well, that was the good old days. drives. No, listen, I've got good memories. You've got good memories. I like to talk about great things that happened in the past. That's not my point. My point is this. When we talk about the good old days, as though God just picked up his bags one day and left. And the good old days could never come again. Now, there are two problems that I have with the good old days. One is that one right there, that we believe that those things that happened will never happen again. And the other thing we also have to realize is that the good old days were not as good as we remembered them. Much like a woman who's given birth to a child, a couple years down the road, she forgets the pain, right? That's no longer an obstacle when she goes to have a second one. We forget all of the problems, we forget all of the issues, all of the backbiting that took place there, and we paint it in this rose-colored glass. There's always been obstacles. There have always been fights, right? Churches have always had a little bit of ugliness in them. There's always been sin that needs to be taken care of. There's always going to be battles in your life that you're going to have to come across, whether it's the good old days or it's not. Right? The problem comes this. Why is it that we don't see the great revivals that we used to? Probably because we're not doing the work that we used to. Well, brother, what do you mean? Well, think about it. How often do you give the gospel? What is your prayer life like? How are you reading the Bible? Listen, if I were to have you go to war, and your knowledge of the weapon you're going to war with is as strong as your knowledge of the Bible, how long are you lasting in that fight? Could you imagine being sent into war with a weapon you've never tested before? You've never practiced? Folks, most often than not, when we don't see the good old days things happening, it's because we're sitting. Well, what about the good old preachers? Well, what about the preachers today getting humble with the Lord, getting down on their knees on a regular basis, multiple times a day, getting deep into the Word of God, laying aside all the extra books. I've got books. You know I love books. But laying aside those teachings for this, right? The bottom shelf of my little library that I've got in there. It's a reference section. Now, that's got to be the most used part of a preacher's library. Right? I've often said this, I'm not a big fan of curriculum. Why? Because so often people base all they know just on that curriculum. I've got a book that I use for this. If everything I knew just came from this book, it would be a most shallow lesson indeed. My life would be shallow. My work for the Lord, my service to the Lord would be shallow. What is needed is a mightier stance, a mightier use of the weapon that God has given me. Right, so instead of me just listening to all the great preachers with the thousands of followers, if I just shut out that noise and got into the Word of God, wouldn't that make for better preachers? Wouldn't that make for better pastors? Those who focused more on the leadership of God than their own thoughts and intentions? Right, we can have those victories today. We can have those things. In the 1800s, James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands. As the ship Calvert had taken neared the islands, the captain of the ship paused and asked Calvert to reconsider. What he said was, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert's only response was, "We died before we came here." I thought that was pretty clever. I don't know much about Calvert. I don't know what he ascribed to, but that's pretty bold. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? We should die daily. When I get up in the morning and my thoughts and my intentions, all right, I'm going to play around here. I'm going to mess with that. I'm going to get all my business done. And we leave no time for scripture, no time for study. We make no special effort to give the gospel. We make no special effort to allow the Word of God to educate us. We don't put the Lord in our day. We get to the end of it and we go, why was today so sad? Because you didn't die in the beginning. You filled it with all the things you thought were life, and left none of the things in there that actually pertain to life. That's where we fail. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must be affected by the mightiness of Jesus Christ if my life is to generate anything of value. I could go to work tomorrow, right? I could go back. I can make millions of dollars for my company. I was looking at the financial statement. My boss sent it over to me via my old boss sent it over to me via email. Hey man, I just want to let you have a look at the final tally from the year. And I looked at that. We came close to about $4 million. That's not bad for a 184 unit property. You look at all the different things that we made, and then you look at the expenses. It was a pretty good report. And you know what, Brother Art? I know exactly why they sent that to me. It's like sending somebody a blue ribbon after to get you to come back into the game. And I just kind of sent back and go, that's a very nice report. I appreciate you sending that over. What a great year. Praise the Lord. Y'all have a good time. That's it. I go to work. I can focus all my attention on making money. But wherein would be the work of the Lord? There must be prayer. There must be service. Well, what, brother, I have to work. Yeah, absolutely, you have to work. But you have to be a child of God while you work. Right. You have to be a child of God while you grocery shop, while you do whatever it is that you do. Well, brother, I'm retired. Awesome. Serve the Lord in your retirement. That's bonus time. That's extra time that you didn't have before. Get deeper. So sadly, we see when people go to retire, instead of using that time to be closer to the Lord and achieve higher ranks of knowledge and theology than they had before, they retire from all of it. And they sit in front of the television and they let daytime television dictate their day. What a sad existence that would be. Nobody does that, right? That'd be horrible. You just sit there and, well, let's see what's on the next talk show. No, what we need is to die to self so that we can be useful in the hands of the Lord. We see in this verses 9 through 12 of our text that they were victorious in these battles. Now, victory doesn't always make sense for the Christian. How am I supposed to win this? How did I win this? How did this possibly happen? I was talking to a friend last night, and we were just talking about something, and I'm like, you know what? I didn't think this existed anymore. I didn't think this was something that happened. Look how amazing that God works certain things out the way that He does, in just ways that makes no sense. We have those moments when we step out in faith. In this passage, we read about two more of David's mighty men, Eleazar and Shammah, whose deeds were pointed out specifically. The word victory occurs twice in this passage. It is vital to notice the source of that victory. Verse 10 tells us, the Lord wrought a great victory. Now that's there for two reasons. One, so that we don't worship these guys. These guys right here could have very easily been killed, should have been killed in this battle. But God gave them the victory. Right? Wasn't that our sermon on Wednesday? God gives us the victory in things. I should lose. I shouldn't win this. But nonetheless, here's the Lord to give us that victory, to give us the things that He says would be possible if we step out and serve Him. When a crew of workers builds a house, it is the head of that crew and the workers who are said to have built the house, not the tools, but rather those who use the tools effectively. The Lord used these mighty men as His tools for defeating His enemies. One of the things that drives me absolutely bonkers, and it drove my pastor crazy too, I'd be doing maintenance work or something like that, and somebody would use a tool in a way that it's not supposed to be. Now listen, I've got tools that I've manipulated and changed a little bit to perform a certain job, right? Screwdrivers that were kind of narrowed down or different things like that. But when I have a good screwdriver and I let you borrow my good screwdriver and I find out you use it as a pry bar, I'm going to use the other end of the screwdriver on the back of your head. It drives me nuts. Now listen, we've all been there, I'm sure. Where we've tried to make a tool work that doesn't work. But what I always thought about is that, you know, for me, so often I see myself as a tool in the Lord's hands, as we should. And we should be sharp. We should be proper. But we have to remember, you know, if you drive by a really, really nice house, do you sit there and go, that must have been a really nice hammer? You don't think like that. You know, I wonder what brand of impact gun they had there. No. That's a great design. You think about the engineer. You think about the architect. You think about the hands that built it. You'll go through. You see something that's nicely done. You know, for me, it's always drywall. I hate bad drywall. right? But you walk by, you see a perfect drywall repair, and you go, oh, that's nice. That guy was, that's the Lord. When the Lord works victory in our life, the praise goes to Him. Now, and I can have confidence in that. I can. Me as a lowly little hammer, all the best I can do is as a tool is just lay there. Right? No inspiration, no motivation, no ideas to what God wants me to do. It's not until He picks me up and does something with me. Right? Then I have not just the ability, but I have the talent. I have the guidance, the ideas that should be there for me to serve Him. God is mighty. And therefore, when we are in His hands, there's nothing that can stop us from achieving what it is He's asked us to do. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Again, when we give ourselves to the Lord, we have that energy. We have that patience. We have that long suffering. Brother, what would it be like? Think about your favorite tool in your pouch. What would it be like if you went to go for it one day and said, you know what? I'm tired. I'm so glad my tools never get tired. And that's what the Lord does for us. He encourages us. He energizes us, right? So that we're not like that one drill in our arsenal where the battery always dies on us, right? Where it just kind of destroys the battery too fast. Folks, we have what we need to be mighty. All we need to do is enter into the battlefield. All right, so that's the end of of last week's lesson. Let's see how far we can get into this week's lesson. We are in 1 Samuel 25. Kind of going backwards a little bit, but it's important. 1 Samuel, verse 25. And verse 1 says, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Going over to verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. So what we're seeing here is an interaction that did not go so well. Now, Nabal is one of those guys where there's just no talking to him. You ever meet those people? They're not only just overly opinionated, but they're just difficult to have to be around. I come across those people every now and then. They are angry. They're ornery. There's no right or wrong. You'll sit there and you'll say, you'll kind of bump into them. You'll say, excuse me. There's no excuse for you. Get out of here. You know, when I think of Nabal, that's kind of who I think. I think about these people where you could, you know, you could drive them to a fancy place, pay for a nice dinner for them, give them all the enjoyments and the luxuries that they could possibly imagine, take them at the end of the day, and he'd still complain that it was too cold outside. That's just kind of the attitude I get with him. Now, Nabal, he had all these things. He had all these things that should have left him content. And when it came down to sharing, he had plenty to do so. but out of an orneriness in his heart, or as the Bible calls him, a churlishness about him, he rejected any form of friendship or helping David and his men, just kind of pushed him away. And here's the problem with churlish people. Proverbs 15:22 puts it very succinctly when it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. You know what Nabal should have done? Nabal should have probably appealed to the wisdom that his wife had. All right? It's always sad when you see just there's always in a relationship, you always kind of see every now and then, and when I say always, every now and then you see this couple where there's one that has a sound mind and the other person who's just absolutely ridiculous to talk to. I was teaching somebody the processes at work, and they asked, like, well, Matt, when I look things up, there's an asterisk next to this phone number, but like, I'll go several to other people, I won't see it, but then all of a sudden I'll see another one under a different person's name under a certain phone number. I go, aha, perfect. All right, so, and I explain this idea that there are sometimes ornery people in relationships, and you want to call the person who's not that one. There's the reasonable person, and then there's the person you'll get nowhere with, right? There is the farmer, and then there is the donkey in the relationship, right? The person who builds and grows and takes care of things, and then there's the person you're just going to get stuck dragging for a while. So you call the name under the asterisk, and that'll get you the person who handles things the best. Now, Abigail, she was the farmer. Nabal, he was the donkey, the one you're dragging through, trying to get hooked up, trying to get any kind of cooperation out of him. All right, was not working. Folks, we need wise counsel. One of the hardest things that we can ever do sometimes is just ask for help. We're not joking about that. Give them help. I'm going to go see a doctor, something like that. We struggle with that. Why? Pride. Maybe insecurity, maybe doubts that reaching out for help will avail with anything at all. All those things that we could put in there, but what we need is wise counsel. What we see, number one, is Nabal's provocation. And Nabal is a perfect specimen of people who are unfriendly, unkind, down to the point of nastiness, and prone to ill treatment of all those around him. He is the person that is quick to yell at you for driving the speed limit. They're the ones flashing their lights at you and honking the horn, and you're going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit anyway, and they're still after you. How dare you be in this lane going so slow? Don't you know I need to go 90? That's the kind of person Nabal was. And it is said that life is not fair, and we need to just get over it. However, the Bible promises a blessing to those who are treated poorly for the sake of the Lord. Listen, we're going to find ourselves in the hands of a Nabal from time to time. I've known several people who just, there's no pleasing them. Every small little inconvenience sets them off, and they make it your problem. I read something I thought was very funny. They said, you know, some people just get up in a bad mood, and they make everybody else in the rest of the day pay for it. And that's kind of a sad thing. We're all going to be there from time to time, but what we need to do is we need to hang on to the teachings of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We joked about that before, about knocking on a Catholic's door. And I tell you what, if you ever want to hear a door slam, go ahead and knock on a Catholic's door. They will just let you have it. I've had more doors slammed on my face than I think I could count. But there are people like that just, oh, who are you? No. What's that? You're a Christian? I don't want to talk to you. I don't understand why we got to talk about Christ. I don't understand why we got, you know, it's a difficult thing. I remember being in high school, we had to do an assignment. The assignment was to take a song, and I can't remember all that we had to do with it, but there was a project and you had to present it, and part of it was the class had to listen to the song. Well, instead of me listening to the typical 90s, early 2000s stuff, I had particular Christian musical tastes. So the song that I picked reflected that, and I brought that into, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to have that in school. And I had one person, I thought it was just hilarious. There's supposed to be a separation between church and state. That's in the Constitution. And I had just gotten my job at a sub shop, so I had $20 in my pocket. I pulled $20 out, and that, now that I've got five kids, I'll probably never see $20 in my pocket again. But I put it on the table. I go, listen, I go, if you can dig into the Constitution and find the phrase separation of church and state, I'll let you have it. To make a long story short, I put the 20 back in my pocket. It's not there. All right, and I had that battle so often in high school. Well, you know, I am allowed to be a Christian in this high school. I am allowed to have my Bible with me. I am allowed to wear a shirt with religious writing on it. I'm allowed to do that. If I want to come to school with a Bible verse strapped on my back, I can. And that was important for me to do. I thought that was very important. There's going to be people who will look at you for your service to the Lord, and they're going to get angry. There will be Nabals. So what do, brother? We shake it off. That's what we do. We don't put up with it. We don't sit there and let it get us down. Right? His attitude here, verse 3, he was churlish. While God's word says that we are to be kind to others, we realize that there's difficulty in dealing with these kind of people. It can be hard to smile at somebody who's cussing you out, who's abusing you verbally, or depending on where we are in history, abusing you physically. But that's the command that the Lord gives us. We also understand that the Lord provides grace and he provides strength to do these things. We often have to deal with difficult people. As much as I wish we could, we can't control how other people act. Had that at work one time. Somebody called me. My neighbor keeps giving me ugly looks every time I pass them. And I kind of just sat there. I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm nobody's dad. Like, I'm not, like, I just work here. So I was like, well, maybe they just look like that. I don't know. We're not all beautiful. Give them a break. But there's nothing I could do with it. I wish I could reach in there and be like, all right, you love you and you love you and everybody gets along. You can't do that. Right? I used to get these complaints all the time. Some of you folks, you'll come up to me and say, brother, I'm sure I'm bothering you. Folks, I used to get 15 calls a day. My neighbor's playing music. My neighbor's doing this. I want to hear your stuff. Trust me, there's nothing you can do to irritate me anymore. Right? I had one person sat there and complained about their neighbor because they parked facing forward instead of they backed their car into the parking spot instead of pulling into it. That's right up there, and I think I offended people the last time I said this, but I'll do it again. All right, that's right up there with the toilet paper thing, the toilet paper argument. Is it over or under? Is it there? That's my request. I've got 6 people in my house. Is it there? That's where I'm saying. Listen, I wish I could control people. Next week, we're going to dive more into Nabal. I wish I could control everybody. I wish I could knock on a door, get a warm reception. I wish I could bump into somebody and they could see who I am and I could hand them a tract and they go, oh, thank you for handing me this and let me read that. I wish I could. We can't. But there are things we can do, and we're going to look into that next week. Heavenly Father,